Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 16 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, The Woman, the Son, the Man-Child. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
We know all the way down through the ages that this has been so, and this has been true, that to kill the Savior of the earth, or for Satan and the dark side to try and outmaneuver God, in the Savior of the world coming in power, has always been the theme, and it's always been the idea of the dark side to elude and invade the side of the Spirit. With Jesus Christ, Satan has tried to tear down his reputation, who he is. He's been falsely represented. He's been falsely accused. He's been falsely represented. Everything about Christ has been falsely challenged by the dark side and by the dark world. And what God is asking us to participate in is to live a life that will challenge these dark side's false accusations of Christ. For the reputation of Christ precedes His presence. The part that we want to capture this morning is, you and I are the reputation of Christ. We are individuals, and we like to view ourselves as having our own reputations. But as you die to self that Christ might live, you start walking into the revelation of, I am the reputation of Christ and not myself. Can somebody hear me? So this morning, as we're viewing this book, this chapter is very symbolic. I'll go through it pretty quickly, as it's pretty much self-explanatory to one degree. But you can see how the reputation of Christ has, the enemy's tried to destroy it. The reason the enemy is after you, I hate to hurt your feelings, but he doesn't really care that much about you. The enemy does not care about you. But he cares about whom you represent. And we are now, the body of Christ is the representation of Jesus Christ upon the earth. It's my prayer that we'll grab that revelation, we'll consider it, we'll be convicted by the truth of it. As we see ourselves and get the conviction of that truth, we walk in that truth. We understand that everything about the church, breathing, moving, vibrating, drawing, everything about the church of Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ. And us representing the truth of who He is. You're not even to represent the truth of who you think He is. There's a difference in representing who He is and who you think He is. To represent who you think He is to represent Him out of your mind. To represent Christ out of your heart is a different thing. You don't have to discuss theology. You live theology. You don't have to argue or debate your ideas. You live your ideas. I submit to you there's more power in living it than it is arguing it, as we are the representation of Christ. With that idea, let's move forward. Chapter 12, the woman, the son, and the man-child. As I begin this chapter, well, I'm going to finish up 11 into chapter 12. Remember, chapter 4, John was called up into heaven. He's looking down on the earth. He's looking through a telescope, if you will, of time. And time on the earth is linear. Time from heaven to the earth is vertical. He's looking down through a telescope of time. So therefore, all the events just stack on top of each other. Chronologically, you cannot tell what happened when. It's not linear, it's vertical. He's looking through the telescope, if you will, of time, of earthly events. So therefore, from a heavenly perspective is how John approaches this chapter. So keep that in mind. Y'all remember? We got four accounts of what? It's four accounts of the second coming of Christ in the book of Revelation. In that, we have what? We have the seven churches, the seven... Talk to me. Seven seals, and what else? Seven trumpets and the seven vials, it said, or the seven plagues. We are now right before the last, the seventh trumpet, going into what? The seven vials. We find ourselves caught between six and seven in what's called a parenthetical or a group of scriptures and visions that are in between six and seven. At the end of chapter 11, we finish up 7. Now, what happens at the end of each one of those? We see the second coming of Christ. It's usually given in Scripture. He says, I see lightnings, I hear thunders, I see hail, I see and hear earthquakes. How do you know that you're at that point of the second coming? Because they all end the same way. They're all talking about the same event. Now, we ended up last week, we talked about being witnesses. And the two witnesses, we covered all of that. If you want to hear about the witnesses, get the CDs on the table at the back of last week's teaching. These two witnesses have the same experiences that Jesus went through in the same place, the city of Jerusalem. We discussed that. They are killed as he was killed. They are resurrected 3.5 days later and ascended to heaven just like Christ. If we die, we shall be resurrected and shall ascend into heaven and be with the Lord forever. We all are following that same pattern. We need not be surprised that God takes care of His own this way, for He does this for all those who trust in Christ. And it goes on and says that immediately strikes, there's a massive earthquake that strikes. Just as it did at the crucifixion of Jesus and still again at His resurrection. So you start getting, connecting the dots on the earthquakes. Can anybody, some of you great brains in here, tell me where the largest fault, ground fault in the world is. Right outside of Jerusalem. Yes, I'll show it to you in a minute. Verse 13. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. This is a literal, since the largest earthquake fault on the earth runs just east of Jerusalem. Interesting. Down the valley of the Jordan River, it is called the Great Rift Valley. This brings us to the end of the trumpet series, which is also the same end to which the seals and the bowls bring us. Now, we're going into this ending. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign for how long? Ever and ever. Sounds like the second coming of Christ. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, worshiped God, saying, you remember them in chapter 4. We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and is to come, because You have taken Your great power and what? reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name shall, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. We see here the thousand-year reign of Christ, Him ruling, reigning, judging. You understand the Scripture now, the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. All of this will be going on. The last part of Matthew, I think, is 23, 24, 25. You will have great understanding of these chapters of Matthew if you have in mind the millennial reign of Christ. Then we go into verse 19 of chapter 11, and it looks like this. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. It's exciting. And the Ark of His Covenant was seen in His temple. Now, I know a lot of people think the Ark of the Covenant is in some governmental building, stuck back away in a box. And Indiana Jones is the only one that knows where it is. But that's probably not true. We see here that the Ark of the Covenant is where? It's in heaven. It's in the temple. And there were what? Lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and what? Great hail. We see that the temple of God was open. John was standing there. He looked. Now, in this teaching, I'm going to have a lot of symbols here, a lot of pictures. It's just symbolic. And he says that when the temple of God was open in heaven, the Ark of the Covenant was there. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquakes, great hail. Now, these are symbolic, too, these lightnings and noises. It says, angelic voices proclaim the beginning of the reign of Christ on earth in verse 19. And we see here with these lightnings and noises. Psalm 97. If you would turn with me there right quickly, if you have your Bibles. Let's turn right quickly to Psalms 97. Let's let Scripture interpret Scripture as we find the definition of some of these symbols. Verse 97. I will start with verse 1. I'll just read through verse 6. Verse 1 says this. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. A fire goeth before Him and burneth up His enemies round about. His what? Lightnings do what? Enlightened what? The world. Now, we see here that the lightnings is a symbol of God enlightening the world, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we see here, symbolically, that when we are truly in the presence of God, we will be taking the gospel to the world. When we are really, if you want to be in a tremendous presence of God, you're going to give the gospel to somebody. I've told you the story before. I'll not bore you with it again, but I was at a place and one night at 2 o'clock in a hotel, big party going on, and I went downstairs and found me a drunk, and I gave him a gospel so I could feel the presence of God. Didn't help him worth a dime. I said, well, you just sit there and indulge. You go ahead. You just say, you go ahead. I'm just being me. I said, well, let's let me be me. And I gave him the gospel. Why? So I could feel the presence of God. When we give the gospel, that lightning, you got to understand it. Lightning is two things. It's power, and you can see. It's revelation. It's revelation with power. It is my prayer that the lightning of God would be in this sanctuary. Can you hear me? When we can look at each other, when I can look back at Elizabeth and she looks at me, I said, there's the lightning. We can feel the presence. That's His love. But there are other attributes of His presence. The one that John's leading us into here is the lightnings of God. Then David in the Psalms gives us the revelation of the symbol. Can we see the importance that the presence, the first one, is the lightning of God? We are the representation. We are the reputation of Christ. I would think His reputation would precede all things with lightning. It's with light and power. So, Lord Jesus, it's my prayer that Your lightning of the Spirit would fall in this place, on all of our inhabitants in this place, that we might recognize and feel the lightning. Can anybody feel the presence there? That we can feel the lightning and see the light. And let us know that when the thunder comes after the lightning, that's the judgment. Let us be thankful that our gospel has held back the judgment of the thunder, because the light preceded the judgment. Your love, Your truth preceded Your judgment. Let us grab hold of Your light. Baptize us in Your lightning is our prayer. Then He goes on to say this in Psalm 103. The next one I jotted down here was voices. In 103, we have light and power. God's going to light up the world with His truth. And in Psalms 103, look at verse 18. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the what? Heavens. And His kingdom ruleth over all. Talking about the millennial reign here. Also, bless the Lord, ye His angels, called messengers there, that excel in strength. Now understand, it's translated in my King James as angels. If you were in Hebrew, it says messengers. It can apply to me and you. This is the messengers that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto what? The voice of His word. So we see here lightnings, noises. Other translation says voices. What is the voice? It's the voice of His word. The voices that is, He heard lightnings and voices. What He's saying is, you had light, you had revelation with power upon His word. You see that? Then we go on again a little further here, and we can look at it. Let's turn to Hebrews right quickly on the earthquakes. Anybody interested in that one? Look at it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll give you a little more interpretation here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25 says this. Now, beyond popular demand sometimes, it's, if you read the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is what we call a transitional book. Book of Matthew, book of Acts, book of Hebrews is what we call transitional books. There's an application. If you take, there's one application of the book of Hebrews. Just think about it. The book of Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews. Imagine yourself being a Hebrew Jew in the tribulation period. In light of that, read the book of Hebrews. When it looks like you can lose your salvation in Hebrews, you don't lose your salvation. It says you just don't gain it till the end. But all kinds of scriptures in the book of Hebrews are like, oh, okay, makes sense. It's in tribulation period. Does it have application for us today? Yes, it does. But it also has an application. If you're a Hebrew Jew in the tribulation period, they're going to go to the book of Hebrews and they're going to read it. That's where they say, we're not going to go back to the baptism. We're not going to go back to all this stuff. We're now. Well, I don't apply that to me. We do all that. So you got to see the applications. But look at it in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 12. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now look at it. Whose voice, that's the word, shook the earth. Earthquake. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So we see here, look back up here at the scriptures, lightning, noises or voices, thunderings, earthquakes. What is he saying? He is saying that if you are a representation, if you are the reputation of Jesus Christ, your Christian life should look like one that has been struck by lightning from heaven. You have light and you have power. And your voice is the Word of God. And your voice causes great thunderings, which is judgment. And in our voice and in His Word, we say we escape the judgment because of the light of the lightning, because of Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Him crucified. You say it with authority, and it shakes the earth. And it shakes the heavens. That's who you are, a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what you look like. Nowhere is it mentioned a Cadillac and $1 million. You'll probably sell them all, give them all away. We've got to understand something, church. This is available. This is who we are. It is real. The question is, are we brave enough to step out on truth and declare with great lightning the voice of God? If we take God up on it, if you just think about it for a moment, it should make you shake. It should scare you to death that Almighty God would use us in such a way. There is no pride there. It's just humility and fear. But great boldness fills us when the lightning strikes. Let me move on. We have now seen these sights and sounds twice before. They mark the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the millennial. Now, let's move on to chapter 12. The woman, the son, and the man-child. In 12 it says, chapter 12 introduces five key players who will play an important role of the great tribulation. I'm going to move rather quickly. Chapter 12 sets the ground to introduce the Antichrist in chapter 13. This is the first of a number of visions which form an interlude or a parenthesis between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. We're right in another interim time here. New set of visions coming right is inserted into the middle of this thing. Now here's the leading roles in chapter 12. You have the woman. Is she Mary, Israel, or the body of Christ? It's three basic interpretations of who the woman is in chapter 12 of Revelation. The great red dragon or serpent, which is Satan. The man-child, is it Jesus or a corporate Christ? Different interpretations. Michael the archangel and his angels, can't miss that one. And the remnant of the woman's seed. Those are the leading roles. Now, so we get into the scripture. We see here, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a new vision. A woman clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of what? 12 stars. Now, God uses woman to represent religious or belief systems in the book of Revelation. We'll see how a woman represents this. Now, if you have a prophetic dream, this gives you a little bit of understanding of symbolism. A lot of times in your prophetic dreams, if you see this, you can understand. It's talk, usually, hopefully, it's talking about the church, but it can be talking about if you have a woman representing things in your dreams, and I'll show you some others as we go along. There are four women mentioned in Revelation. Two are evil and two are good. Evil, Jezebel, and the whore of Babylon is in the book. The good, we have the clothed with the sun, and we have the bride. Now, you don't have to memorize these. We'll run upon them, and we'll explain them as we go. Who does the woman represent here? Does it represent the Roman Catholic Church? Says it's Mary. The Dominionist says it's the body of Christ. Now, that's important. In Dominion theology, the futurists say it's Israel. I'm more of a futurist. In other words, I think it's going to happen in the future yet. A Dominionist says it's already happened. Now, it just so happens that there is a percentage of people in the prophetic movement, in the charismatic movement, that is turning into Dominionist. They're saying that the book of Revelation's already happened. It happened in 90 A.D., and now the next event is the coming of Christ. It's all they're waiting on. All this other's happened. And they're thinking that the world is going to be dominated more and more and more of the Christian church, the body of Christ, until finally the earth's just about saturated and then Jesus comes. That's the Dominionist theology. And I see how they get it, but boy, you have to do some scriptural gymnastics to make it work. And I don't think that the Great Tribulation has happened yet. I think we're right. I think we're still in the day of grace. We're right before this takes place. I tend to be of the crowd that believes in a rapture of the church. Some people today are saying, well, the rapture of the church is a farce and all that. Most of that comes from Dominion theology, saying that, no, that's not. See, you can't have the rapture of the church in Dominion theology, because they're saying you stay here till things get better and better and better and Christ comes. So when you hear people against the rapture of the church, it's usually coming from the Dominionist theology. Then you got the futurist, which I think that's more just is a word for saying it's in the future. Now, the woman is Israel, who came forth from the righteous seed of Seth. Now, just follow me here as I go into why I think this represents Israel here. In Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of the Bible, Satan was told he would be destroyed by what? The seed of a woman. So here we see a woman's represented. But the first prophecy was that he'd be destroyed by a woman, seed of a woman. The symbolism is only found in one place in the Bible, and that's Genesis 37:9-11. And I'm sure you all know that. We'll not read it. It's in Joseph's dream. We'll read this one little part out of it. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now look at that. I had another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down. The only problem is we're short one star, but we got 11. We got the sun and we got the moon. We're bowing down to me. Can you see where's the nation Israel birthed or born? It's right here. The 12 stars, and we got 11. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Y'all know the story of how it went with Joseph and his brothers. Now, verse 2, now just keep that in mind as we'll get back to it. In verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, I believe that this woman represents Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Sun and the moon, self-explanatory. Isaiah 66 says this in verse 6. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of Yahweh repaying his enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a what? A man child. Prophecy of Isaiah. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? Can a country be born? Now watch it. In a day? Or a nation be brought forth in a moment? This is the prophecy that's given to Israel even today, as they came back into their homeland. That this prophecy of Isaiah hit the earth. Now, once you see these prophecies hit the earth, you know that the prophetic clock is ticking again. The prophetic time clock is ticking. So we know that the man-child is a representation of a nation. Zechariah said it like this: on that day I will set out to destroy all nations that attack Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Now, in Revelation 11:26, to go back in the last week's chapter, and so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The sun and the moon are Jacob and Rachel. The 12 stars are Israel, the children of Jacob. But you say, well, Alan, we had 11. Yes, but who was the 12th one? You had Joseph. Well, yeah. So you had the 12 nations. Now, we're going into what's called the Great Red Dragon. The woman we see is the nation Israel. Then we're moving into the great red dragon, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. We'll get into that more in the next chapter. We'll just briefly hit it in this chapter. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Can anybody tell me what you think that represents? It's when Satan, right, was thrown out of. But you said, I thought that already happened. Well, remember, he's looking like through a telescope. He's looking down through the ages of time. We see here that you got a fiery red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems. This is the first appearance of Satan as a dragon here in Revelation, who is also the serpent in Genesis 3, 1 and 15. Is red because of the blood he's been responsible for. John 8:44 says he was a murderer from the very beginning. If this scripture is true, can you see how the wages of sin is death? He is a murderer from the beginning. So what is sin bringing to you? It's death. He has 7 heads, Satan's seat. He has 7 crowns or diadems on each head, which is a sign of a type of authority upon the earth. He has 10 horns, which is his alliance. These 10 horns will be nations that will be in alliance with Him and come to Him. This description will also be seen of the Antichrist, who has the image of the dragon in chapter 13 and 17. Now, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That's amazing, because we know that this was when he was thrown out of heaven. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Is this making sense to you? We know that when the mother of Jesus, we know when she was getting ready to give birth, something happened. Genesis 3:15, and throughout history, Satan has tried to destroy the woman and the what? The seed, because it says of the seed of the woman that it will come against him. So you're seeing in the symbols from Genesis all the way to the birth of Christ. You're seeing in symbolism here. You're seeing, there again, when you view Scripture prophetically, there is a constant, God constantly gives the same stories in different versions. Are you with me? So here we find that God covers Genesis to Christ, the whole Old Testament, in a few verses through symbols to John for a reason. He said, here's the point of all of this. Satan tried to destroy the woman and the seed. It started with the murder of Abel, attempting total corruption of the human race. So he began there, going to destroy and corrupt any line or lineage of the one that would destroy him. Then we had the desire to bless Ishmael. What is one of our great problems today? Ishmael, Islam, Muslim, all of that comes out of Ishmael. So it's out of this blessing. It's Islam comes out of the line of Ishmael. So what is trying to destroy Israel even yet today? It is that. The desire of Esau to kill Jacob. The attempted destruction of Israel by Pharaoh. The attempted destruction of the Jews in Cana. You know the stories. The Babylonian conspiracy of Haman. You know that story. The attempt of Herod to kill what? Baby Jesus. So we can see all the way through the Scriptures the attempt. Now listen. Satan is still trying to kill the seed in you. He works at it full time. It's serious. He means business. It's not to play with. He is still trying to kill the seed. Life comes from the seed. Satan's trying to kill the seed in you. If he can't kill the seed in you, he'll try to cover it up so it won't grow through pride, arrogance, so that you are not a good representation of Christ. I think you get the gist of that. Then we get into the man-child. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and His throne. It went from the birth to the resurrection in one verse. Would you call that the short form? God covered it all right there. Pretty efficient. Prophetically, understand Scripture. The Scriptures are full of this. Same stories, different versions. Therefore comes great confusion if you do not view them with a prophetic heart and mind. We see that it starts with the child. It ends up with him being caught up to the throne. She bore a male child to rule the nations. His authority of all nations was with a rod of iron. Psalm 2:7, I will declare the decree of Yahweh. He has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you, the man child. Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I shall give the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I shall give the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Goes on and says this in Revelation 2:26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give what? Power over the nations. 2:27, and he will rule them with a what? Rod of iron, there it is. As the vessels of a potter, they will be broken to pieces, even as I received from my Father. And John is saying there, from the birth to the resurrection, that he will rule. I'll move on rather quickly. I got a few minutes. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We now know that the symbolism is the nation Israel. It says in verse 6 here, in tribulation period, that they shall flee to the wilderness. Some believe this to be a place called Petra. Has anybody heard of Petra? The Nabataeans built this city, and it's out in the wilderness. It's amazing how you can see, as you enter into the city, you walk through this little, you can barely get through with donkeys, and you enter into this little valley, and you first come in, you'll see this, that's called the library or something, but they carved out these buildings and things back in the rocks, and I think some have been there. Trevor, have you been there? Has anybody in here been to Petra? Okay, not in this place. Do you want to go to Petra? Okay. And so we see there that they fled into the wilderness. Some believe it would be this place prepared there. Now we get into the next part, and I've got 1 minute, and I'm going to move on and leave you here. The next verses begin Star Wars. It's the battle of the angels. This starts this great battle of the stars, and we see that Satan is in a great battle with the angels. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the great dragon. I'm going to move quickly here. It's just all symbols, but it's reality. Michael and his angels fought with the great dragon, and war broke out in heaven, and his angels fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And we know that this great battle is taking place. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. We know that they were cast out of heaven, thrown to the earth. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, and Satan who deceives the whole world. Isn't that amazing? If he was cast down to the earth, then where is he? He's here on the earth. Where are you? You're on the earth. Connect the dots, somebody. You do encounter him daily. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. It's 10:15 and I'm going to stop there. So we're going to begin next week into this Star Wars. This battle. Today it's very important, though, that we capture what the Spirit's saying here in chapter 12. That Christ is being represented on this earth. We are His reputation. It's through that, if you live His reputation, you will experience lightnings, thunderings, earthquakes. You will experience this as we give the gospel the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Let us be found, dear Jesus, it's my prayer, that this church will be found guilty of being a lightning rod in this community, that the gospel could go forth with great understanding, great light, and with tremendous power of conviction.
Yes, Lord.
That your presence might be felt in this place and in us. Forgive us for our pride and arrogance where we have covered over humility, which is the place of the birthing of the lightnings and the thunderings. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Bless the service today. Bless your people. Bless all of those that come in this place. And we will give you all the honor and the glory. Dear God Almighty, thank you for letting us live at such a time as this. As hard as it might seem, greater is the power to shine as a light in a dark place. Dear God, set us on fire that we might light the darkest corners of this county. Set us on fire, O God, that we'll be guilty of being a peculiar people with great light and power, that the lost might be saved and that they might have joy in the morning. Be with us, O God. Ignite our pastor. Let him be a Roman candle today. Light up this place in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You got a few minutes.